Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. God is good all the time. He has risen. He has risen. Amen. Y'all are trained well. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day to everybody in the house. We are grateful that you are going to celebrate with us or are celebrating with us. And I want to invite us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And I know you know this already, but I want to remind you that we are celebrating the greatest victory ever won in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That the resurrection means that Jesus wins. It means that Jesus wins, right? Jesus conquered sin on the cross, but he conquered the devil at the resurrection. He conquered the grave at the resurrection. He conquered our enemy at the resurrection, right? And so we represent right now the greatest victory ever won. And guess what? If Jesus wins, guess what? We win. I said, if Jesus wins, guess what? We win. Amen. There's so much power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I want to help us understand just a little bit of it this morning. And I'm going to use Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 as a springboard. Now, I'm going to help us understand what is so powerful about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we as followers of Jesus need to walk in the power of the resurrection. We need to live in the power of the resurrection. And if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, at the end of my talk this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to allow Jesus into your heart, to surrender your life to the Lord, and thus receive the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Now, listen to this in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. I need to set something up for you before I get to my main kind of reflection. But the scripture says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Verse 10, New King James Version says, "And have made us kings." Someone say kings. You could also say queens. Someone say queens. So kings and queens and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And we shall reign on the earth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to us even now. Lord, we pray that you encourage us by your word, inspire us by your word, and if need be, correct us through your word in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. I need to do just a little review on some of the things that I've been teaching on for the last month in order to get everybody up on the same page for the main kind of reflection that I want to give us today. First of all, I'm thankful that Chapel of Change is a teaching church, right? Like we teach you the Bible, right? And so I can say by the grace of the Lord, by the power of the Lord, that every time you come to Chapel of Change, come expecting to learn something from God. Amen. Lean into the word, because God wants you to grow in your know. He wants you to grow in your know. And there's kind of two elements of that know. There's the know in reference to the knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of God. God wants you to grow in your knowledge of God's word. But then the other aspect is experiencing God. You're experiencing with God. God not only wants you to grow in your knowledge of him, but he wants you to grow in your experience of him. So every time we have the altar open, or even as we preach the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering to you, and you're going to be receiving an experience that you could take home to your marriage or your family or even your job. And how many of you know that one experience from God can turn your whole life upside down? Someone say amen to that.
So I want to help us to understand a little more about the power of the resurrection, but I need to do a little review. And part of our review is that we need to understand that God originally created mankind as kings and queens to rule on earth. This is the original kind of purpose for mankind, is that he created us to rule as kings and queens on this earth. This is the reason why in Genesis, the scripture says that God created us in his image and likeness. This is the reason why God says that he's given us dominion. Someone say dominion. This is the reason why when God created us in Genesis, he put us in the Garden of Eden. Someone say Garden of Eden. Now, as I shared with you a couple months ago, for many years, when I read about the Garden of Eden, I automatically thought of like tomatoes, carrots, and lettuce, right? But the Garden of Eden was not that type of garden per se, because in the Bible days, the only ones that had gardens were kings and queens. Not just anybody had gardens. Gardens were made for kings and queens. So when it says that God placed us in the Garden of Eden, what is he doing? He's creating a royal home for us, a royal environment. He's hooking up the environment for us to flourish and to be what he called us to be. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 and 6 summarizes the creation of Adam and Eve. And listen to what the scripture says, because I'm doing this review because you got to get what I'm putting down. Listen to what it says. It says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them, yet you made them only a little lower than God," and get this, "and crown," someone say crown, "and crown them with glory and honor. You gave them charge," someone say charge, "charge of everything you made, putting all things, you know what all means in the original Hebrew? It means all, right? All things under their authority." Someone say authority. Look at who God gives the authority to. Look at who God gives power to. Look who God gives a crown to. He doesn't give it to anybody but mankind, Adam and Eve, who is a representative of us. He doesn't crown the animal. He doesn't crown the pig. He doesn't crown the horse. He crowns you and I, Adam and Eve, who is our representative. And I know some of y'all are visual learners, so I brought a crown this morning to kind of illustrate what God did when he created Adam and Eve. And I don't know exactly how he did it, but I can picture in my mind that he formed them and he said, "Adam and Eve, you look good, but there's something that you're missing in your life. And so I'm going to add what you need," and he puts a crown on their head. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? He puts a crown on their head. This is the original purpose of creating Adam and Eve, that God in the Garden of Eden, when he gave us this crown, he commissioned us to rule. He commissioned us to reign. He commissioned us to spread his glory all around the world. He commissioned, I want you to get this word, because next Sunday I'm coming back to this word commission. He commissioned us to be his heavenly ambassadors to fill the earth with his glory. This is the reason why God tells us in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, when I read that verse many years, I thought it meant just to have babies. When the Bible said be fruitful and increase in numbers, I thought it said, it's for us to have a lot of babies, so where's my wife at? But that's not what that is talking about. What that's talking about is filling the earth with God's glory, because at that moment, mankind were containers of God's glory. That's what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. We were filled with the glory of God. So when we spread, the glory spread. When we filled the earth, the glory filled the earth. When we ruled the earth, the Lord ruled the earth, because God was inside of us. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The crown represented glory and honor and dominion and authority and power and destiny. Listen, when God put a crown on us, the crown represented glory. It represented honor. It represented authority, power, and purpose and meaning and destiny. Listen, you need to understand how it was meant to be so you could appreciate or understand what's missing in your life. If you don't understand how it's supposed to be, you won't know what's missing. You could be robbed and not even know it if you don't know what's supposed to be. If you forgot where you parked your car up on that street, somebody can take it and you don't even know. So this crown represented glory. It represented honor. It represented power. It represented purpose and meaning. This is what God gave us in creation. Now, the bad news is we abdicated our crown to Satan. The bad news is we renounced our crown to Satan. The bad news is that we handed over our crown when we fell for the lie of the devil. We handed it over. That's the bad news. Listen to what the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Listen to this. The enemy said, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What is Satan doing? He's attacking Adam and Eve with a lie. He's attacking the word of God. He's deceiving them. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God when they fell for the lie of the enemy. The lie was the weapon. And when they fell for the lie, they did what they were not supposed to do. And the moment that they did what they were not supposed to do, they renounced their crown. They handed over their crown. They could have rebuked the devil right there. Adam, as the head, should have stood up and said, "Not today, devil. You're not taking my family. You're not taking my wife. You're not taking this world. Because God gave me dominion. God gave me a crown." But Adam didn't do that. And there's still a lot of men today that ain't stepping up to what they're supposed to do. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, listen to this. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me." It has been given to me. How do you think Satan got all the earth's splendor and glory? How do you think Satan got the earth's authority? Who gave him all the earth's authority? Because when I check Psalm chapter 8, it says that God gave mankind the authority. It says that God gave mankind dominion. It says that God gave mankind power. But here, he's saying to Jesus that it was handed over to me. How did that happen? You know how it happened? Adam and Eve fell for his lie and disobeyed God by eating that forbidden fruit, and thus handed over our crown. And we lost everything when they did that. We lost everything when Adam and Eve handed over our crown. We lost our royal relationship with God. We lost our royal purpose. We lost our royal home. We lost our royal environment. We lost our harmony with one another. It wasn't that long after this that brother got up against brother and killed brother. We lost our harmony with the world because weeds and thorns and thistles started to grow out of the earth. We lost our place in God's family. We lost our favor. We lost everything. We lost our power. This is where sin begins in the world. This is where our misery begins in the world. This is where sin begins to corrupt everything that God made good. This is where chaos enters the world. This is where our misery enters the world. This is why the world is what it is today. All the chaos that is in it can be traced all the way back down to Adam and Eve handing over our crown. This is the bad news that still haunts the world today. This is the bad news that still plagues mankind. This is why the world is what it is today. The good news is that Jesus came to clean up what Adam messed up. The good news is that Jesus came to clean up what Adam messed up. The good news is that Jesus dealt with the bad news. The good news is that Jesus dealt with the bad news through his death and resurrection. The good news is what the Bible calls the gospel. Someone say gospel. The Bible calls this the gospel. What is the gospel? In summary fashion, the gospel is the good news of the availability, get this, of King Jesus. Not just teacher Jesus, not good humanitarian Jesus, right? Not just humble Jesus, but King Jesus and his kingdom. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And by the way, I want to just set the record straight. Jesus is never going to get whipped again. He's never going to be on a cross again. He's never going to be tortured again. He's never going to be crucified again. No, no, no. That's never, ever going to happen to Jesus again. The next time he's coming back on a stallion with a crown on his head and a sword in his mouth. And he's never, ever going to be whooped again. In fact, just to set the record straight, he voluntarily went to the cross. Because he could have called down a legion of angels at any given time. You study yourself. The moment they arrested him, they came looking for him in John chapter 18. He said, here I am. He said, I am he. And all of them soldiers fell to the ground. At that very moment, he could have conquered them. But he said, no, I got to go to the cross. Because in 3 days, I'm going to raise up and have the keys of the kingdom. The good news is that we have Jesus who is available to us. King Jesus. Right? Jesus is the only one that can fix this. King Jesus. Right? And all that you need is in his kingdom. All that you need is in his kingdom. Some of y'all are searching for peace. It's in his kingdom. Some of y'all are searching for wholeness. It's in his kingdom. Some of y'all are searching for meaning in life, purpose in life. We want to let you know that the kingdom of God is at hand and it is available to you. All you got to do is surrender to King Jesus and step into the kingdom of God, into your destiny. Now, as part of the gospel, we learned last week that Jesus redeemed us. Someone say redeemed us. We learned that last week. It's found back in Revelation 5:9 where it says Jesus has redeemed us to God by his blood. We learned that redeem means the action of buying something back. We learned that redemption means we have been set free. Someone say set free. Right? Redemption means the slave has been set free. We are now free to be the husbands and wives we were called to be. We are now free to be the sons and daughters we were called to be. We are now free to live out our purpose, live out our destiny. I'm free. I don't know about you, but I'm free to be all that God has called us to be because Jesus redeemed us by his death and resurrection. The scripture says in Psalms 130, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full, I love this, full redemption. Now, we learned last week that not only did Jesus redeem us, but Jesus reconciled us. He reconciled us. We learned back in Revelations 5, verse 9, it says that have redeemed us to God. To God. This is Revelation 5:9. And have redeemed us to God. So he didn't just set us free, but he set us free with the direction, and that was back to God. To God. You catching that? To God. And that is the idea of reconciliation, right? And we learned last week that to reconcile means to restore to right relationship, to bring back together, to make peace. To restore right relationship, to bring back together, to make peace. We learned last week that in the original Greek language, they use this word to describe a marriage that had been broken apart, but they're coming back together again. They're forgiving one another, and they're becoming one again. And every time the Greek would use to describe that scenario, they would say they reconciled, right? So Jesus reconciled us to the Father, and reconciliation is God and man ending their battle and declaring themselves family again as they were before the fall. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation means we move from God's enemies to God's family. Reconciliation means we have been restored to the family of God with all rights, privileges, and blessings. Reconciliation is God not just inviting us into his house, but giving us the keys to his house. He gave us the keys. He gave us a place at the dinner table. And he says, you were lost, but now you're found, right? You were lost, but now you're found. And not only can you come into my house, but you could be a part of my family. And now we have our rights, privileges, and blessings restored because we have been reconciled. Now, here's the main point I want to give us this morning, and I'm going to continue the study next Sunday, so I invite everybody back to continue learning with me. But not only does Jesus redeem us, not only does Jesus reconcile us, but listen to this, Jesus re-crowned us. He re-crowned us. Go back to Revelation 5:10, listen to what it says, and have made us kings. You could also say queens, and have made us kings and queens and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Jesus gives us our crown back through his death and resurrection. We are now kings and queens again in Christ Jesus. Now, when I say this and I teach this, I'm not trying to boost your self-esteem. I'm not trying to boost your morale. What I'm trying to do is get you to see yourself as God sees you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get you to see yourself as God sees you, because that's the key to your wholeness. That's the key to your deliverance. That's the key to your restoration. Don't look at yourself through the eyes of your failure. Don't look at yourself through the eyes of what somebody said about you. You're not what you did. If you're a believer and a follower in Christ Jesus, we look at ourselves through the eyes of God and through the eyes of his word, and it restores our failures. It restores our misery. This is why I'm saying this to you, that you are not just anybody if you're a follower of Jesus. You are a king or a queen in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not used to this terminology because we've been so battered by the world and we've been so battered by the devil that it's far kind of fetched for us to think of us ourselves as kings, right? And we may not think of ourselves as kings and queens, but this is part of the reality of our redemption. This is part of the reality of our reconciliation, that in Christ we are now able to walk in our original royal purpose as righteous rulers of this world. I got to get this past your mind and into your spirit and allow it to illuminate and marinate so that you could be all that God has called you to be. Now, this reign comes in its fullness when Jesus comes back, but it starts now. It starts now. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are in training for rulership. Someone say amen to that. If you're a follower in Jesus, you're in training for rulership. This is why God, men, this is why God wants you to be the head of your family. Amen. You're in training. This is why God wants you to be the head and not the tail. This is why God wants you to be on top and not the bottom. This is why God wants you to take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for your mistakes. Take responsibility for your actions, because you're in training for rulership. The Bible teaches that they that are faithful in little will be faithful in much. Let me help you see this just a little bit more clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this. Look at Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. What is he referring to? That's referring to Adam and Eve's disobedience. Look at this. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, we received death, right? Death reigned by one. But look at this. Much more. Someone say much more. I love that phrase. Listen, I want somebody to know this morning that God has much more for you than this world can offer. God has much more for you than them streets can offer. This God has much more for you than that guy can offer, or that girl can offer, or money can offer. God has much more for you. This is what the kingdom is all about, that God wants to give you his kingdom. Anything that the world offers you is going to fade away. It's not going to fulfill the meaning of your desire for meaning in your heart. But God has much more for you. This is not it. Your life until now is not it. God has much more for you. It says much more. They which receive. Someone say receive. Receive abundance of grace. Listen, when it comes to the crown, we receive the crown. We don't achieve the crown. We receive the crown. We don't achieve the crown. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you could do to get your crown back. We messed it up in the Garden of Eden. We messed it up. Our salvation starts with God and ends with God. The Lord is the one that initiated this reconciliation. He is the one that initiated this redemption. In fact, Jesus said, no man can go to the Father except he draw him to him. So it is the Lord that wants to give you the crown, but you receive it, you don't achieve it. Are you following along? Which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Where at? Where at? In life. Reign in life. That we should reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ, listen, I'm trying to tell you how it's supposed to be. You ain't supposed to be beat up and broke down. You ain't supposed to be in pieces. You ought, if you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to be reigning in life. You ought to be reigning in life. Now the question is asked, how does this apply in a practical matter to my life? Like, what does that mean, right? You're talking about reign, or does that mean I sit on a throne, right, and just float around? No. What are the practical applications of this, right? Let me give you, we could write books about this, but I'm just going to give you two practical applications of this. But you got to understand, your reigning in life is rooted in this one word, grace. Someone say grace. It's rooted because you got to receive the abundance of grace. Now, grace is a powerful theological word. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God, meaning there's multiple dimensions of God. But I'm just going to highlight a little bit today. Grace, according to the Bible, is undeserved favor and enabling power. Undeserved favor and enabling power. It's undeserved favor, meaning you receive this, you don't achieve it. There's nothing you can do to deserve this. There's nothing you can do to deserve this. God gives it to you out of grace. And then it is enabling power. It's enabling power. So the question is asked, like, how does this apply to my life? What does it mean to reign in life with Jesus Christ? Let me just give you two simple applications of this. Number one, it means we walk in the favor of God. We walk in the favor of God. When you learn how to reign in life, this crown that God puts on your head gives you favor. I'm going to teach a series on favor because it will transform your life. That the favor of God upon you opens up doors. The favor of God upon you, it heals you. The favor of God upon you provides for you. The favor of God restores you. The favor of God allows you to be the husband you were called to be, the wife that you were called to be. I'm telling you, the favor of God will transform your life if you understand it and walk in it. In fact, salvation is the greatest expression of God's favor. Salvation is the greatest expression of God's favor. Man, when I walk with the crown on my head, I walk in the favor of God. Chapel of Change, man, we are on this journey of favor, man. It's dripping. It's dripping everywhere. It's dripping. Someone say it's dripping. The favor of God is all over us, man. I talked to a brother last night at our Whittier campus. We had an awesome Whittier service last night. And this brother's been serving with us for probably about, 2 months already. And this brother came up to me. He was excited. He came up to me. He said, Brian, I just want to let you know that God gave me a promotion at my job. God gave me a promotion. And I had to tell that brother, that's the favor of God right there. Because you know you didn't deserve it. And you know you didn't earn it. But sometimes God will slap you upside the head with a blessing. And the favor of God is dripping over our church. I like to tell the stories of the church. I like to tell the stories. I like to remind us. Part of my role is to remind you of how God has used you, Chapel of Change, how his hand is upon you, and that we are benefiting from the favor of God. I like to see there's a big old crown over this church, amen, that the favor of the Lord is dripping. It's dripping all over this place. And One of the stories that I like to tell is that before we launched the church about 7 years ago, we were looking for a church building, and we were looking everywhere, and we couldn't find a church building. And finally, one day, I drove past this particular building on Alondra, and this building was sitting on 2 acres of land. And I looked at the building. I said, man, this would be nice to have worship here, right? It'd be nice to launch Chapel of Change here. So I started to stock this building, right? I started just to stock it. And I couldn't find anybody here. There was nobody here. Like, I don't know where they were. I couldn't find nobody. I called them. Nobody answered. I came over here on a Wednesday. Certainly, we have midweek services. I couldn't find nobody here, right? And then I started to get mad, right? I said, man, what type of church ain't nobody there, right? And I remember one time when I was driving by, I said, you know what? I jumped the fence. Because I know how to jump a fence. I've jumped a fence once or twice in my lifetime. I ain't afraid to jump a fence, right? I remember I jumped a fence and I stood in this grassy area and I just said a simple kind of prayer. I lifted up my hands and I kind of said a simple prayer. I said, Lord, help us secure this building so that we could worship you in it. So that we could worship you in it. Just a simple prayer. Just Lord, help us to secure this building. And did you know that 3 months later, God gave us the keys to this building to rent it? To rent it. How does that happen? How does that happen? That's the favor of God. I took a picture just in case you guys, you know, thought I was lying. I'm not going to show it right now, but I took a picture of me holding the keys right there at that door. I think Raymond was with me, right? And did you know that less than 2 years after that, God opened up the opportunity for us to purchase this building? Amen. That we actually own this building. We bought this building. Hello, somebody. So trip on this. Let me tell you this story real fast. When we started to prepare to buy this building, then all of a sudden we started worrying about money. Hello, somebody. Right? Because at that time we were only about 200 people at our church and about 80 of them were kids. We got lots of kids at Chapel of Change, bro. We love them. We love them. We love them. And so we started, we had a 30 days prayer. And we were praying, Lord, help us out. We're praying for a bunch of stuff. And did you know that on the last Sunday at our early morning service, before it started, somebody came up to me and said, Brian, can I talk to you in the back? When somebody calls you to talk to you in the back, you know what I mean? You got to watch out. So I said, okay, we went all the way to the back. I believe we went to Irene's office. And this brother pulled out a check for $143,000. And he handed me this check. Y'all, half of y'all didn't even catch what I said, man. I don't know about you, but I'm used to dealing with $1.43, amen. The Lord gave me a check for $143,000 to help pay for this building to the glory of God. That's the favor of God. I never dealt with that amount of money. Maybe you have, but I haven't. If you have, let me know. I'd like to, you know. This is the favor of God. And the favor is dripping. It's dripping. It's dripping. When you walk with that crown on your head, you walk with favor. You walk with favor. The last thing I want you to see is not only do we walk with favor, but we walk in the power of God. We walk in the power of God. Listen, God's grace is God's enabling power. Someone say power. I want you to catch this because this is powerful, this next statement. The grace that saves is also the grace that empowers. Because traditionally we thought of grace as just favor or unmerited favor, right? And that's true. But grace is multidimensional. It is deep. And the grace that saves is also the grace that empowers you to rule. You need power, my brother. Touch your neighbor and say, you need power. You need power to overcome that anger management problem you got. You need power to overcome that drinking habit you got. You need power to overcome that attitude you got. Some of y'all need power to overcome the things that are overpowering you. You need power. You can't beat that alcohol on your own. You can't stop sleeping around on your own. You tried already. Oh, y'all ain't gonna hear me with that one, huh? You try. You say, I'm gonna be celibate for 30 days and all that stuff. You can't do that on your own. You need power. You need power to kick that smoking habit, them cigarettes. You threw cigarettes away. You flushed them down the toilet one time. Oh, Lord, you thrust them from. You can't do that on your own. You need power to live this God. You can't live holy on your own. That holy is a big thing, right? You can't do that on your own. You need power to live a holy lifestyle. You need power to say no to sin. You need power to watch the right movies. You need power to hang around the right people. Some of y'all get sucked into the wrong groups and it just messes you up because you don't have the power to say no. You need power to live this life. When God gave you a crown, he gave you power. Listen, there's a grace available to empower you to be the devoted husband you were called to be. There's a grace available to empower you to be the wife you were called to be. Teenagers, if you're in the house, there's a grace available to you to conquer them books at school and to stay focused. Someone say amen to that. Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. When you surrender your life to the Lord, you receive this crown. You have power over depression. You have power over discouragement. You have power over sin. You don't have to be broken and busted and disgusted. You got power. I was thinking about this with my own life, you know, reflecting upon the resurrection power. Am I really tapping into the resurrection power as I should? There ought to be miracles around here. People ought to be getting healed around. We got power. We got power. We got resurrection power inside of us, in so much that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I'm going to put this on the screen. This is going to be the last verse I'm going to show. Listen to this. I want you to get this if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have power available to you in Jesus if you surrender today. Listen to what he says. He says, that you may know. Someone say no. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his what? Power toward us who believe. Any believers in the house who believe? Now listen, he goes on to describe the type of power you have available to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, because it's not no itty bitty power. You need to know you got a spiritual bazooka inside of you. Some of y'all ain't even tapping into the resurrection power that is inside of you, and that's the reason why you still hung up, because you done lost your crown. You need to get your crown back. Look at this. Toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know what that teaches? That teaches that the believer, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, has the same power that rose Jesus from the grave residing inside of them. We have resurrection power. That teaches that when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't rise from the grave by himself, but he took us with him. He rose from the grave, and when he rose, we rose with him. I was thinking this about my life, like how was I able to move from a failure to a success? How was I able to move from prison to purpose? How was I able to move from shedding tears of sorrow on one side, but now I'm shedding tears of joy? I'm shedding tears of happiness. How was I able to move from shedding tears of sorrow and sadness to tears of joy? You can't get that with a college degree. You can't get that in a self-help group. You can't get that with Oprah or Dr. Phil. You need some resurrection power in your life. You need to receive the crown. You need to receive your crown back. And the way that you do that is by surrendering and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple of moments as the worship team comes back up, I want us to reflect upon what the Lord told you this morning. And if there's anybody in here who needs to get their crown back, anybody here who needs to get their crown back by surrendering to the Lord, I want you to think about that. Is that you? Is that you? Let's bow our heads while everybody remains seated. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you never even heard this story. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story of the Bible. When it says that Jesus Christ died and rose according to the scriptures, that's what you heard this morning. Maybe you never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to receive your crown. Or maybe you left Jesus. Maybe you turned from Jesus and you lost your crown. Maybe you're here this morning and like Adam and Eve, you fell for the lie of the devil. And when we fall for the lie of the devil, we hand over our crown back to him. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. I want you to think about that. Is that you this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's anybody here who needs to surrender to the Lord for the first time or rededicate their life to the Lord, I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. And I'm going to ask that you just, with courage, just stand up on your feet. Just stand up on your feet. Anybody who needs to surrender to the Lord. Amen. I see you. Anyone else? Maybe you backslid and you need to get your crown back. The Bible says, confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Stand on your feet right now. I'm going to say a prayer with you. I see you. For those of you who stood up, I just want you to understand that this is not a call to just believe Jesus. This is a call to believe and give your life to Jesus. This is a call to follow Jesus with all your heart. If you're ready to do that, I'm going to ask that you say this prayer with me from your heart. Lord God, I am sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. I turned away from you, but today I'm turning back to you. I'm surrendering my heart to you. Come into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. And today, I commit to following you. Help me, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for those who stood up. Father God, Lord, I pray that you strengthen their spirit. I pray that you strengthen their mind, Father God. I pray that you help them to follow you, Father God. Help them to feel our love as a church, Father God. Help them to press into the kingdom of God, Lord. Lord, deliver them from any depression or discouragement, Father God. Help them, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If you're one of the ones who stood up, if you stood up this morning and to give your life to the Lord, we want to encourage you to take your next step. And part of your next step includes reading your Bible in the mornings, praying in the mornings. Part of your next step includes coming back.